The reading of God's word from the prophet Isaiah, the 64th chapter, beginning with verse 1, the word of God for the people of God. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, that the Spirit of the sovereign Lord would be upon me because of how the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make for them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. And all who see them will acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has arrayed me in robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seed to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His word. This is a special season of the year, a season when you just look around and you can tell that there's something in the air. You see it, as Sharon indicated to the children, in the manner in which everyone seems to decorate their homes. Decorating for the Christmas season has become, dare I say it, a cottage industry, pun intended. By that, I mean it seems as if each year more and more people are spending more and more money on more and more decorations. You can remember how in years past people seem to be content just to put up a Christmas tree, maybe a wreath on the door. But today it's not just trees and wreaths, it's candles in every window, and it's roof lines adorned with lights, it's Christmas blow-ups in the yard. I mean, there is a real transformation that takes place today from Thanksgiving to New Year's Day, all because of the way people decorate for Christmas. I've thought about it a lot. There are, I would think, many reasons, one being a driver that is based on peer pressure. I mean, you live in a neighborhood and you look around and everybody's putting up their Christmas decorations more and more, earlier and earlier, and you think to yourself, you know, I got to get with the program. I don't want people to think of me as a Scrooge, and so in order to keep up with the Joneses, You find yourself, you know, being drawn to seeing what you can do to decorate your house in grander fashion than you did in previous years. We all have to acknowledge there is that peer pressure. But I also think that given the times in which we are now living, there is another driver. It's not so much a sociological driver. It's not a commercial driver. It's a spiritual driver. There is a sense in which so many of us find ourselves mired in darkness, that the symbolism of decorating our abodes, the places we call home, it is just one little way in which we can strike out in the darkness. And by claiming our faith, the good news of the gospel, that in Jesus Christ, God's light shines in the darkness. And in Jesus Christ, the darkness will never be able to conquer it. I think there is within us a desire to say, darkness will not rule the day. I claim the light of life that has come to this world through the presence of Jesus, Emmanuel. God is with us. I sense that same spirit, that same desire in this passage of Scripture that I have read for you this morning from the prophet Isaiah. You know the context of this part of Isaiah's story. The exiles who have been in Babylon have returned to their home in Jerusalem, and they remembered the city of Jerusalem being the grandest place in the world. But when you are away from home, things change. When you are away from home and there's no one to maintain what has been, stuff deteriorates. And so, in this part of Isaiah's prophecy, the exiles have returned to Jerusalem from Babylon. In their minds, they have imaged this wonderful city, this magnificent temple in which they will worship. But that doesn't match the reality that they discover. The city is in ruins. Devastation is everywhere. The place is in a great disrepair. And as they look at the task that is before them, they feel poorer than they have ever felt. They are brokenhearted over the reality that has greeted them upon their return. They feel enslaved, captive over this seemingly insurmountable task that is before them to repair the city, to repair the temple. The future to them is a very dark future. And into that setting steps God's prophet, the prophet Isaiah, to say to the returning exiles that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and God has anointed me to preach good news to poor people and to bind up those who are brokenhearted. And to say to those that feel captive that today is a day of release, to those who are blind and they can't see any hope for the future, God's new day has dawned. Indeed, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And God is about to do something in your life that will bring about a restoration, a renovation, a spirit of renewal such as you have never seen, and all peoples will rejoice because of it. Keen observers of the Jesus story, hear those words from the prophet Isaiah. And we are reminded that those are the words that Jesus chose when he stepped forward to announce God's call upon his life. The Gospel of Luke records that part of the Jesus story. Jesus has returned to his hometown of Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, but his parents were from Nazareth. And that is where Jesus spent the early years of his life, in Nazareth. He's just returned to Nazareth from a period in the wilderness. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now that Jesus has overcome those temptations, now that he has prepared himself for God's calling upon his life, Jesus steps into the pulpit of the synagogue in Nazareth. It is his opportunity to read from the scroll. He turns to the prophet Isaiah. And he reads this passage from Isaiah 61. They know it. Their hearts are set on it. This coming day of the Lord's favor, where the Spirit of the Lord would descend upon his people and the poor would know good news, the brokenhearted would find their souls bound up, the prisoners would be released, the blind would be able to see instead of being mired in darkness. Jesus read this passage of Scripture from the prophet Isaiah and then closing the scroll. Quit preaching, as the old saying goes, and began to meddle, at least in the eyes of the congregation that had gathered in Nazareth that Sabbath day. Today, Jesus said to those who had come together for worship, today, this scripture, this promise, this prophecy, this great joy, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You would have thought that the people would have been elated, that they would have rejoiced over such a message. But you read that passage in Luke's gospel, and the people in Nazareth began to murmur and speak above Jesus. Wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son? We know this boy. We've seen him all our lives. Where does he come off claiming such authority? He's done nothing in this place that would suggest he is the Messiah. And in an effort to silence Jesus, Luke's gospel tells us that they took him to the edge of town where their hearts were to throw him off a cliff. They had missed the opportunity to know the joy of God's salvation in Jesus. It's remarkable to me when I read through the Gospels on how many occasions so many people miss the opportunity to know the joy of God's salvation through Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Not everyone. You look at the Christmas story, which is the story to which we are drawn in this season of the year. And there are people who see it, and who celebrate it. There are the shepherds. Every Christmas Eve, we revisit their story as they're in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shines round about them. And they hear the angel's message, "Fear not, don't be afraid, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And of course, upon hearing that message, what do the shepherds do? They make haste to go to Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass. God's promise. The year of the Lord's favor. It's upon us, and we don't want to miss it. They're the wise men. We don't have much of an opportunity to hear their story because in the lectionary text, it always seems to come the Sundays after Christmas when so many of us are away. But we sing their story. We three kings of Orient are, even though the Bible calls them wise men, magi, they see the star in the night sky, and they make haste from the east, looking for where the King of the Jews is to be born. And when they arrive at the place where Mary and Joseph and Jesus are, they bring their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which are gifts of joy to celebrate what God has made possible. There's Simeon, old Simeon. Simeon hangs out at the temple every day of the year, but he's not there because he doesn't have any other place to go. The Bible's very clear that Simeon is there because he prays for God to allow him to see the Messiah, the child of promise. And when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple on the day of the presentation, just as when we dedicate our children in the context of worship here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple, Simeon is caught up in the Spirit and he realizes that his blind eyes have now seen the salvation of the Lord. He's ready to depart in peace because God has been faithful to his promise. He's seen a light, that God has intended for the Gentiles and the hope of salvation for all people. The shepherds, the magi, Simeon, they did not miss Jesus because of how, in the midst of their personal darkness, keeping watch over their flocks in the field by night, scouring the night sky, looking toward the east for a sign, not being able to see very clearly, but breathing each day in the hope that one day God's Messiah would be revealed. All of them were ready to receive Jesus when the opportunity presented itself, and they all left that experience transformed by God's joy. This morning we gather on this third Sunday of Advent where we have lit the candle of joy. And the question that we must answer for ourselves Is there any joy in our hearts because of how ready we are to experience in a fresh and a new way God's presence through our faith in Jesus? Have we shown ourselves to be a people who have been faithful in living into the promise that God does not abandon His people, but just when we need Him most, God shows up even in the midst of our darkness and our misery to replace all of that with His joy? In our everyday experience, are we beginning to realize these little transformations that God promises to His people, the same kinds of transformations that the prophet Isaiah said God would bring about for His own people, where we receive a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, garments of praise instead of garments of despair? Can we say that because of our faith in Jesus, God is doing this new work of transformation in us so that we are becoming more and more the people God has created us to be? It is a choice, you know. Shepherds make a choice to go to Bethlehem. The wise men make a choice to go to Jerusalem. Simeon makes a choice to position himself in the temple. Isaiah says to the people, you have a choice. You can live in the present, fixated on all of the ruins, or you can believe that this is the year of the Lord's favor and experience the Spirit's anointing that God might do in you what only God can do. It may be that today you've come into this place and you don't feel very joyful because your life's been tough. This is a difficult stretch. It's a hard season. And it may well be that the reason that you have yet, Christmas 1 week away, you have yet to have begun to understand the promise of the season, joy to the world, the Lord is come, is because you have attended too much to the devastation and the ruins in your life instead of welcoming the presence of Jesus who comes to you in the midst of your despair. And what Isaiah is teaching us, what the shepherds show us, what the wise men want to give us, what Simeon calls us to see, is the good news of Emmanuel, that God can show up in every kind of situation. And when God shows up as God showed up in Jesus, whatever has kept us down, we are freed from it to experience His joy. Henry Nouwen is a name that perhaps some of you will know. He was a priest and a professor and most evangelicals know of Nouwen as a devotional writer. In fact, I was introduced to him by a very tiny book. I know that, you know, Christmas gifts, tiny books, buy something for yourself. The Wounded Healer. The Wounded Healer. Henry Nouwen. Nouwen, Nouwen. Some years ago, he was interviewed in Christianity Today, which is an evangelical magazine. Most of you know of Christianity Today. And And in there, Naaman was talking about his own need to be ever mindful of God's presence and the joy that God sparks in our souls, regardless of the circumstances and situations in which we find ourselves. He was being very confessional in terms of a particular struggle that he had recently gone through, one in which he was helped by a friend, he says. A friend who just had this countenance about him. It, as Naaman explained, it was one of those people who radiate joy. Do you have friends like that in your life? If you do, then you know how blessed you are. I mean, their joy is contagious. You just love to be around them, because if it's a low moment for you, a downtime, you find yourself in the presence of these sorts of friends who just radiate joy, and suddenly, you know, you feel like your spirit is lifted. Now, instead, I had to call this friend in my life who radiates joy, and we began to talk, and he said, "Well, Henry, my life's not always good. There are circumstances and situations that I deal with that drag me down. I know what you're going through, but Henry, the difference is that every time one of these seasons comes into your life, you have to make the choice to welcome in a more pronounced way God's presence through your faith in Jesus." And now instead, "I've been teaching and preaching and writing, but it was as if the Spirit of the Lord came down upon me and I felt God's anointing. I knew that God was present. I began to see that even on the cloudiest of days, the only way that I can see the clouds is because of the sun that shines behind them. And if instead of attending to the clouds, I found a way to attend to the sun, everything would be different and the joy would return." And on this Sunday, it really is what we've gathered here to do, to attend to the sun and to know that there is, with the presence of Jesus, a friend who sticketh closer than a brother, as the book of Proverbs says. As the old hymn we sing puts it, "What a friend we have in Jesus, God with us, whose presence radiates joy." So you have a choice. Where are you going to place your faith? Place it in Jesus and know that in the power of God's transforming presence through Him, there is no circumstance, there is no situation, there is no life that God's presence in Jesus can't restore, can't redeem, can't renew. So may the Spirit of the Lord be upon you.